So it was the middle of my sixth grade year, and one of the more awkward things was about to happen in my entire life. This was the first time that there was a school dance that sixth graders could go to. Now, here's the deal. There are things in life that you are just not prepared for. Namely, the dance where you ask the opposite sex, the opposite gender, to go with you. Which doesn't make much sense because both your parents are still dropping you off and you're just meeting them in front of the building and walking in together. But still, a lot of pressure for this thing. So I survey my sixth grade classroom and I say, which one of these lucky ladies is going to get to go with me? And I'm like, I know who I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask Kristen. Now, to give you an idea of who Kristen was, like, Kristen, I'd never seen a girl so pretty in my entire 11 years on the planet. I was like, wow. Her last name literally is Fox. Like she was a fox. Kristen Fox, that's her name. So I'm like, I'm going to ask Kristen Fox to the dance. So I come up with a whole plan of how I want to do this. You know, I think it through and I'm like, you know, kind of like, hey, lady. You know, kind of do one of those moves. But I wanted to be sure. I want to be sure that Kristen would say yes. So I asked my buddy Mike. I said, Mike, I'm going to walk Kristen home tomorrow and then ask her to the dance. But I'd like you to help set it up for me. I'd like you to kind of like, you know, prime the pump, you know, get it ready. Create an environment, an ambiance. And Mike's like, yeah, totally, Carl. I can totally do that. And I'm like, cool. So we're walking from our elementary school, West Elementary School, walking Kristen Fox home. The three of us. Kind of walking, and I'm like going over my lines in my head, like, oh girl, you're so fine, girl, I want to take you to dance. You know, kind of just rotating in my head. And then I'm like, okay, I'm gonna fall back. So I fall back to give Mike an opportunity to kind of set it up for me, you know? And as I'm watching them ahead, I'm noticing a lot of smiling. I'm noticing a lot of giggling between Mike and Kristen. And I'm wondering, I'm like, wow, he's really doing a good job. She seems very, very into this. And I see something that I wasn't sure of what was happening, but it didn't feel good for me anyways. But I see Kristen open her arms wide and wrap them around Mike and say, yes, of course I'd go to the dance with you. And here am I, just kind of awkwardly standing there. And I'm like, I am the infinite third wheel. You see, I had to figure out, here's the deal. I had to figure out, what do I do next? What do I do next in this situation that I've lost complete control of, in this situation that's completely over my head, in this situation that's not turning out the way that I want to do? What do I do next? I awkwardly ran home and cried. That's what I did next. But here's the deal. That's kind of the point that you guys are at now. That's the point that you are in now. The end of the week, your bags are all packed. The buses are getting ready. Like, it's like, okay, we came up here. We had some fun. We heard about Jesus. We heard about this guy Saul. But what do we do now? What am I supposed to do now? And oftentimes, we'll leave these kind of situations feeling pretty awkward and uncertain of next steps. You see, this is exactly what happened to Saul. Samuel dies. Saul knows he's no longer going to be the king forever, that God's chosen someone else. And in his uncertainty of the future, instead of stopping and going, okay, man, I've made some monumental mistakes in my life. And now I'm going to learn from those mistakes and I'm going to follow God. Instead, Saul continues to try to control the situation, continues to try to manipulate the situation. He goes even so far as to go see a median, or like kind of like a fortune teller, like a witch kind of person. And what Saul's trying to do is he's trying to get in contact with Samuel, but he's not going through God. He's going through dark, evil spirits to try to do that. And even in his last moments, Saul's trying to figure this whole thing out, work this whole thing out on his own, rather than trusting in God. And Saul's life, instead of ending in triumph, ends in tragedy. Instead of his life ending in triumph, instead of his life ending in greatness, it ends in tragedy. 1 Samuel chapter 31 reads like this. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. When the Israelites along the valley of those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. You see, Saul dies. Jonathan, his son, dies. His closest friends die. And this nation that Saul has been trying to protect on his own ends up being captured. Because in that critical moment, instead of obeying God, Saul went on his own. 1 Chronicles 10 says this. I think we got it. We got it. Remember enough. Cam's slowing it. But anyways, 1 Chronicles says, that's my fault. I just gave it to him. 1 Chronicles talks about the idea that Saul died in this tragic moment. And even in his last moment, Saul goes outside of God's will, outside of God's trust, to figure things out. Here's what I want you to walk away with today. The outcome is God's responsibility. And obedience is our responsibility. The outcome is God's responsibility. But obedience, that's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. And Saul is a great example, a tragic example, of what a life looks like that's not obedient to God. But I didn't want to end it on that note with you guys. I wanted to show you a picture, an illustration of what a life of obedience looks like. And not a perfect life, but nevertheless, someone who says, I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to be obedient to Jesus. We talked about him the other night, this guy named Peter. And what happens to Peter is, Peter is a fisherman. I talked about this the other night. Jesus calls him, and Peter starts to follow Jesus. And he's one of Jesus' disciples, one of Jesus' students. And for 3.5 years, Peter goes with Jesus. Everywhere Jesus goes, Peter goes. Peter's one of the closest 3 out of the 12 disciples to Jesus. And Peter makes a lot of mistakes in those 3.5 years. And even the night before Jesus killed, Peter denies him 3 times. Says he doesn't know Jesus. But after Jesus goes to the cross, dies on the cross for our sins, is buried in the tomb, resurrects after 3 days. Peter comes to this critical moment where he's like, okay, I can go back to my old life. I can go back to fishing, or I could trust Jesus. I can try to figure out my own outcome, or I can be responsible for my obedience. And here's a thing for you guys, as you're getting ready to head out in a few hours. I want to give you 3 words from the life of Peter, just 3 words. And my hope is that you'll hold on to these 3 words almost as anchors of what an obedient life to Christ looks like. You see, Peter, in Acts chapter 3, Peter is heading into the temple court with his friend John. And there's this man who would go by the temple every day by the gate called Beautiful, and he would beg for money. And he sees Peter and John coming, and he begins to beg them for money. Because that's how he survived, by asking these people, strangers, for some coins. And Peter does something. He does 3 things, actually, that exemplify a life of obedience. And I would love for us, I'd love for you guys to hold on to these 3 things. First, it says this in Acts chapter 3, verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. When he, this beggar, this crippled man, sees Peter and John, he asks them for money. Now, this passage, it seems so simple, but there's something extraordinary happening here, and it's our first word. And that word is together. Together. You see, John is mentioned multiple times in the next couple of passages with Peter. He's not the focal point of the scripture, but he is there. And the writer of Acts is putting John purposely there, letting the reader know that John is there because he's trying to drive home a deeper point for followers of Jesus. The idea that we're better together. The idea that you are not alone. See, sometimes it feels like that. Maybe not while we're at school. But when we go home, when we go to our teams, our travel baseball teams, our soccer teams, our dance teams, these different clubs that we're part of, when we go, we feel like we're alone. Like there's no other kids who believe in Jesus. There's no other kids who go to church. There's no other kids who are trying to be obedient to God with their life. And it's easy in those situations, instead of being obedient to God, to fall back into what the world's asking us to do. But Peter illustrates this so clearly. He's always with John. He's always with someone else. He's never walking alone. Because for the difficult moments in life, you know what God has given us to help us through those difficult moments? Ready? Look around. Look around. Yeah, he's given you each other. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart and turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. That as you're walking along in your life, as you when you guys get down the hill, when it's back into our normal routine, that you wouldn't forget about the moments that you spent up here together. You wouldn't forget about the small group time that you had in your cabins, the great parts of the week when you talked about the things that were really going on inside of your head and inside of your heart. And remember, God's given you each other. Saul made that tragic mistake because all throughout Saul's life, he tried to do it alone. He tried to do it alone and his life ended in a tragedy. But you can do it together. The scripture goes on to say, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." Second word is reach. Reach. You see, Peter remembers what it was like to be far from Christ before. Peter remembers what it was like when he was that lonely fisherman who hadn't caught anything. But then Jesus comes into his life. Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus asks him to do something crazy. Jesus asks him to do something audacious. Jesus asks him to do something beyond himself. And he obeys Jesus and Jesus meets him right where he is. And instead of staying there, Peter leaves a catch of a lifetime to go and follow Jesus. Peter remembers what it was like when he met Jesus for the first time and the love and grace of Jesus was extended out to him. So Peter tells this man, "Silver and gold, money, I don't have money to give you, but what I can give you is Jesus Christ. What I can give you is Jesus Christ." See, you guys are gonna go back to your homes. You're gonna go back to your regular world. And you could awkwardly walk into those places and spaces with your own intelligence, with your own courage, with your own plans. Well, give me your eyes, ready? Or you can remember the moments you had here this week with Jesus, with each other. And because of the love that God has wrapped around you, you could go and reach out to people for the sake of Jesus. Now I'm going to tell you something. Ready? Reaching for Jesus is probably the scariest thing you guys will ever do. Telling someone about Jesus may in fact be the scariest thing you ever do. But you can trust that God will give you the words, that God will give you the opportunity. You don't need to be that person who's running around going, "Everybody believe in Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. Here's my Bible. You need to believe in Jesus." You don't got to be that person. But just in your normal life, just in your normal life, there's going to be opportunities that are going to arise. And in those moments, you can either go, "All right, I'm just going to I'm going to just be quiet because I'm scared and I'm worried. Or you can summon the courage from God and go, this is my moment. Because ready? Here's what I want to tell you. And this might sound nuts, but I believe it with everything inside of me. Whether it happens this school year or whether it happens 5 years from now, there is someone that you're going to come in contact with in your lifetime, probably in the next few months, in the next few years, that God has orchestrated that moment for you to share your story with him or her. Understand that. There's going to be a moment in your life, not when you're old, not when you're my age, where God's going to orchestrate a moment where one of your friends who doesn't know who Jesus is going to ask a question. Or they're going to say something about not understanding the Bible, not understanding God, and wanting more answers. And you're going to have this critical moment in your life where you can go, okay, I don't know all the answers. I don't know all the answers, but I can tell you what Jesus has done for me. See, friends, I think sometimes we get it all wonky in our heads. We think like we have to know everything about the Bible. And I got to be able to explain, like, you know, when the earth was created and how the earth was created and why does bad stuff happen to good people and all these different questions. You don't need to got to be explain all that stuff. Older people like us, like older people like me, we get so caught up in that thing. But all we have to be able to do is explain and tell people what God has done for us. That's all you got to be able to do. Tell somebody, this is what Jesus did for me. Let me share my story and how my story and God's story intersected and changed my life. That's how we reach people. So Peter and John tell this man to get up and walk, and the man, in fact, does. He gets up and walks because Peter asks for him to do it in the name of Jesus. But then the religious people, they don't like what's going on. They don't like that these guys are stepping out and being bold for Jesus. See, friends, listen. Not everybody's going to like the fact that you're being courageous and bold in your faith for Jesus. And oftentimes, instead of continuing to walk in that light, what we do is we shrink down. You know, I hate seeing that. I hate seeing young men and young women shrink and become less of who God wants them to be because they're worried about the world around them. That was Saul's mistake. So even though they take Peter and John and they try to imprison them and they try to stop them, look what it says in Acts chapter 4. Go throw it up. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They look at these two guys and they go, they're nuts. They're crazy. But they're just regular people. They're just regular people. And somehow they speak, and this man gets up and walk, and you know what they say? People who didn't believe in Jesus go. They had been with Jesus. They could tell that Peter and John had been with Jesus. And that's our last word, abide. Abide. Abide, simply meaning to be in, to be with. Guys, here's what's happened to you this week. You've been with Jesus in a kind of environment that most people don't get to enter into. You've been undistracted by TV and your phone and different stuff like that. And you've had some great moments where you were able to be with Jesus, to be with each other. And here's the crazy part. There's nothing special about any of you. There's nothing special about me. But God has come into our midst. For some of you, Jesus, God has literally come into your life and into your heart and into your mind. And we're to take that and remember that. Hold fast to that we've been with Jesus. I love this quote. I can't even remember how long I've said this thing for when I first read it. It says that extraordinary acts of God begin with ordinary acts of obedience. Extraordinary acts of God begin with ordinary acts of obedience. Big things happen for God when regular people like us simply obey. Simply obey him. When we remember that we're not alone, so we walk this life together. When we remember that God saved us by his grace, so we reach out to others with that same grace. When we remember that we've been with Jesus, so we stay with him and we abide in him. God does extraordinary things in and through us. I'll leave you with this last story. There's a really popular missionary in India. And he would go all around India talking about Jesus, telling people about Jesus. And one day he came upon a village, and the people of that village told him this story. And he ended up writing this really famous song based on the story that these people told him. Here's how the story goes. This man in this village hears about Jesus. And even though everybody else in that village didn't believe in Jesus, this man said, "I am committed to Jesus Christ." And he calls Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. He talks to his family. His family becomes believer. And this family in the middle of this village, in this middle of this community of people who don't believe, they believed. They trusted in God. They were obedient to God. But then the elders and the higher-ups of the village, they don't like what this guy is doing, because now this guy is starting to tell people about this Jesus that he knows. So they bring him to the center of the village with his wife and his children. And they tell him, "We want you to renounce the name of Jesus. We want you to say that you don't believe in Jesus, or else we are going to kill your kids." And the man looks, as the story goes, he looks at the leader of the village, and he says it very clearly. He says, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And right there, they kill his son. And they say to him, "We're telling you, say right here, right now, that you don't believe in Jesus, that you're not going to talk about him anymore, you're not going to tell people about him anymore." The man looks at the leader and says, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And they kill his wife. Now they say to this man, they go, "Now you have no family on this earth anymore. You've lost everything. Now, we're sure that you will renounce the name of Jesus. And the man says, I've decided to follow Jesus. And they take his life. And they kill him. Now, what's so beautiful of that terrible ending for that man's life was that everyone around him saw how committed he was to obeying God, that he would leave everything, literally his own life, that all the people in the village began to follow Jesus because of this man's commitment, his obedience to God. So when that missionary came to that town and the people of his village talked about this man and how he stood and said, I have decided to follow Jesus, the man wrote a song about this guy's commitment. You might have heard it before. It's, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. So will your life be a life of triumph where you trust in God, where you're obedient to God, even in situations that's tough? Or will your life end in tragedy? And hear this, guys. When I say tragedy, I don't mean like physical death. But I mean, will you become like everyone else? Will you fall into line like everybody else? Will you be normal? Or will you remember that you're in this together with others? That you found the grace of Jesus, so you're going to reach for other people with that grace. And that you've been with Jesus, so you're going to remain in Jesus and abide in him. Will you walk off that bus later today and say that word, say those words? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Let me pray for you guys. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for these awesome students. I thank you so much for Ventura Missionary School, Lord Jesus, and the awesome administration, Pastor Chad, all the great adults and parents. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would use that school, that you would use these students in an awesome way in that community. To be obedient to you, Lord Jesus, to trust in you, and that in and through them, Lord God, that you would begin extraordinary moves of God. Because of their simple acts of obedience. I pray that even in the tough situations, Lord God, that every young man, every young woman in this room would be able to say, I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'm not going to turn back to my old life. I'm not going to turn back to the things of this world, but I'm going to trust in Jesus. Give them the courage to do so, so that for the sake of your kingdom, their life would be a triumph. So be with us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen.